In just a few moments, we're going to enter into our Bible study hour. And in that particular class, we're going to begin a study of 1 Corinthians 13. Most individuals know that as the love chapter. And if there is an element of Christianity that is vital, it is the element of love, is it not? In fact, the Apostle Paul says that without love, nothing else matters. You can have every other element of Christian character. You can practice every bit of Christian service. But if you do not have love, it means absolutely nothing. So we'll start that study in a few moments. But I want us this morning to look at another element that is vital to Christianity. If I were to ask individuals, what is that element? Some individuals would say, oh, Vic, I know what it is. It is faith. And faith is absolutely essential, isn't it? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. But that's not the element. Some other individuals might say something like this. Oh, I know what it is. It is obedience to God. And again, another vital element of our Christian lives. Without obedience to the will of God, an individual cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. But again, that's not what we're going to be discussing. Some might say, well, I know what it is then. It's got to be the unity of God's people. And how vital that is it not? Without unity, individuals will not really know that we are true disciples of the Almighty God. But again, that is not the element that we'll be discussing. So I hope I've got you stirred up a little bit. I hope you got you wondering, well, what in the world are you talking about? What is this vital element of Christianity? Folks, the element is this, enthusiasm. The thing that Glenn mentioned just a moment ago. If there is an element needed in the body of Christ, within Christian lives today, it is enthusiasm. And therefore, for the next few moments, that is what I want us to discuss. The first thing that I want us to do is to define the word. I find it interesting that in the Greek language, the word enthusiasm is a combination of two different words. One of those words is in, E-N. And the other word is theos. You put those two words together, and here's what we have. In means in, I-N, in the English language. Theos means God. So what is enthusiasm? Enthusiasm is simply this. God in us. The definition of enthusiasm. If an individual truly has God residing in his heart, if that individual truly has a relationship with the Almighty God that is what it ought to be, that individual ought to be an enthusiastic individual. The dictionary definitions of the word enthusiasm are extremely interesting. Notice what it says. First it says, inspired of God. Another definition, divinely inspired. Still another says, possessed by God. But notice the fourth one, fervor. And zeal. That's the definition that we'll be holding on to this morning. But the point is this. If you and I have God in us, you and I are going to be individuals who have a fire lit within. My friends, you and I have a reason, you and I have a purpose for living, do we not? If God is in us. And the Bible teaches over and over again that God is dwelling within His people. Notice Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Who is it that is inside of us, working within us, striving to develop us and make us the purpose or the persons that we need to be? It is none other than God Himself. There's three passages that I want to mention. John 14, verse 23. Jesus is speaking in the first one, and He says this, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now watch this next point. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus says that if you are obedient to my word, if you have a loving relationship, that is manifested in obedience, then me and the Father make our abode where? In you. Notice 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. It's God that's speaking and He says this, I will dwell in them and walk in them and they shall be my people and I will be their God, He says. We turn just a little further into Scripture in 1 John chapter 4 verse 16. And the Bible says this, He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Now watch this. And God dwelleth in him. If you and I are children of God, God is dwelling within us. My friends, we're not talking about a literal, physical embodiment of God within us. What are we talking about? As Christians, you and I have dethroned Satan in our hearts, haven't we? And the one who has been enshrined, the one who has been established upon the throne of our hearts is the Almighty God. And His will and His wishes and His desires for our lives are constantly being manifested in everything that we do. And if God is within, we have a fervor and we have a fire that should never, ever, ever die. What enthusiasm is not? Point number two. Individuals mistake enthusiasm at times. Notice first, enthusiasm is not merely excitement. Guess what? I can get in here every Sunday and I can get you excited about something. But that doesn't mean that you are enthused about it. Let me try to give you the difference. Let's say that you and I go to a football game. Most ladies don't like that, but let's say we go to a football game. And we're standing up there in the stands and we have one team that we just love immensely. The kickoff takes place. We're on the receiving end of that football. And we take that football all the way down the field and there's a touchdown. What do? We jump up and we scream and we yell and we holler, whoopee! Guess what? We are excited. But where did that excitement come from? It came from outward circumstances, outward experiences, didn't it? Folks, we're not enthused, we're just excited. But guess who is enthused? That individual who caught that ball and ran that ball back for a 100-yard touchdown. Those individuals on that field who blocked and did what they were supposed to do on that field without any penalties whatsoever, those individuals are enthused about what they are doing. You see, there's a difference between enthusiasm and excitement. We're going to come back to a point later on in this lesson, and we're going to talk about this difference again because it is extremely vital that we understand it. Notice point number two. Enthusiasm is not mere emotionalism. There are a lot of individuals today in our society who are very emotional about a lot of things. But emotionalism without wisdom, emotionalism without knowledge is nothing more than fanaticism, folks. And that is not what we're talking about. When I want you to be enthused about something, it's not just an outward emotion that I want you to display. The Jews had zeal without what? Knowledge. And Paul says it wasn't good. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now listen to what he says. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Here were individuals who were on fire. Here were individuals who had emotion about the law of God, the Old Testament. But those individuals would not, because of that, submit themselves to the true righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Those individuals were fanatics, were they not? So much so that they were driven to take our Lord and put Him on a cross and crucify Him because they did not believe. And even our Lord said, that they did it in ignorance. Emotionalism is not the kind of enthusiasm that we're talking about. What are we talking about? Folks, when we say enthusiasm, we're talking about a fervor of reason. A fervor that involves understanding. And there are many things that I could go into in great detail that you and I understand that causes us to be enthusiastic individuals. Let me mention four very quickly. Number one, I know that we are all created in the image of the Almighty God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Folks, if that doesn't fire you up, if that doesn't get you cranky, if that doesn't make your heart race just a little bit, something is wrong with you. We are not animals. We are creatures who are in the image of God. What about this? The second member of the Godhead came to this earth and He shed His precious blood to redeem me from all iniquity. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. We need to stop and think about that. If I truly believe that, if I truly understand what God has done on my behalf, I ought to be filled with fervor for His cause. When I think about the fact that God intends for me to be an instrument for His use, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 21, that ought to turn me on, had it not? God wants to take me and use me for His service. If certain things are going to be done by God and for God, guess what? I have to do it. That ought to inspire me. And if I do these things, and if I live faithfully, and if I conform myself into the image of His Son, guess what there awaits for me? There awaits for me a place called heaven. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You see, it's that kind of knowledge that I'm talking about. We're not just emotional. We're not just excited for no reason. We are emotional and excited because God lives within us, and these are the things that He has taught to us that we want to take to the entirety of the world. Question: does the Bible talk about enthusiasm? Well, just in a few places. There's six of them. Notice the very first one, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, now watch this, and purify unto Himself a people zealous of good works. Jesus didn't die just to redeem me of my sins. Now, He did do that. But that's not the only reason that He died. Folks, He died so that when I am redeemed, I'm going to be zealous of good works. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Not lackadaisically, not flippantly, not here and there. If you're going to do something for God, go all the way. Do it with every fiber of your being. Just a moment ago, in his prayer, Mike prayed that you and I are lights to the world. And Jesus said that in Matthew 5, verse 16, did He not? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We turn a little bit further, Romans 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, the Bible says. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 9, be not weary in well-doing. That's what we're talking about not doing, isn't it? Don't be weary, don't be sluggish. Don't go through this thing with a half heart. Oh no, invest everything you have into it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, almost mimics what is said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 20. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Six times, The Bible has exhorted us, don't be lazy, don't be slothful, don't be weary, but whatever you do, you put zeal, enthusiasm, fervor, and fire behind it, and do it with everything you've got. Folks, if you don't, it's a waste of time. You know that? It's a waste of time. Let me ask you something. Do we have Bible examples of individuals who were fervent in their Christianity or fervent in their service to God? Oh, yes. Better get your pens ready. I got 8 of them up here. We might be here a while if I talk about them long. We won't do that. Notice this one. Was Noah enthusiastic? Here's the only man upon the face of the planet that the Bible says is walking with God. Now, I realize his family was. But as far as a head of a family, he is the only man who is walking with God. God tells him to build an ark, and guess what he does? He builds an ark. It's going to take 120 years before those waters begin to fall. And every day, Noah is preaching righteousness. Not one convert other than those members of his family, but a faithful man. What about Abraham? Was he obedient and was he a man of zeal and enthusiasm? When he knew that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, what did he do? He went to God and says, God, aren't you going to do right? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Spare the city for 50. Well, not 50, 45. No, not 45. 40, 30, 20, 10. That's enthusiasm, folks. That's fervor. Asking and asking and asking and begging and begging and begging and pleading with God, don't destroy these cities. Fervor. Notice this next example. Israel's collection. God had told Israel, you need to build a tabernacle. He instructed them about all the things that needed to be put therein, and it was going to be a very expensive undertaking. The children of Israel were told to donate the things that they need for this tabernacle. And guess what? They donated so much that Moses had to tell them, stop giving. I've never preached that sermon. You know what? I've never had to go to a congregation and tell them, God, you don't have to give next week. We got enough. Elder to kill me for one, but isn't that amazing? You see, they were doing it with fervor and zeal. They weren't even counting how much it was. They were just giving and giving and giving. What about this example? Here we go. There we go. David's praise and rejoicing at the bringing in of the tabernacle into the city of Jerusalem. Jumping for joy, praising the Almighty God for this particular day. Josiah's reform. Go read 2 Kings. Chapter 22, and see what Josiah did. All the temples of Baal gone. All the Ashtoreth gone. All the high places diminished. All that old priesthood totally, completely done away with. The cities of Bethel and Dan no longer are the places of worship. Folks, here's a man who's going to do everything he possibly can do in order to restore true worship in Israel. A zealous man. What about Nehemiah's leadership? 52 days and the walls of Jerusalem were completely restored. 52 days. What if we said something like this? In 52 days, we're going to double the number of attendants at Oceanside. Everybody, oh, that just can't be done, preacher. Wouldn't we? Can't do that. What if Nehemiah had taken that attitude? What if that's the kind of enthusiasm that he had? Oh, we'll never get these walls built. Folks, we can't take that attitude. Nehemiah built those walls. Nehemiah did what needed to be done. Why? Because he was enthusiastic about doing it. Notice the Lord's rebuke. He goes into the temple, sees all the changers of money sitting there, swindling the people of their money. What does he do? Runs them all out. Make not my father's house and house of merchandise, he says. What about the Apostle Paul? Was he enthusiastic? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here's a man of enthusiasm. He says, I've labored more abundantly than they all, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. These are just a few examples that we could give. Individuals in the Bible were enthusiastic servants of the Almighty God. And somehow, we've got to develop that enthusiasm within us. We're going to talk about a lot of facts about enthusiasm at this point. Notice this first one. Enthusiasm is created within. Folks, I cannot create enthusiasm within you. It's impossible. You see, enthusiasm is what? God in us. It's not something that I bring to you. It's not something that I create in you. You create that for yourself. Christianity is just no fun. You need to go and create some enthusiasm inside of you. Well, I don't like Wednesday Bible class. You need to create some enthusiasm in you. You see, I can preach on it from now to doomsday. And guess what? You still won't be here Wednesday if you're not enthusiastic about it. Who cares? It's not commanded anyway. Just that old Bible study going on down there. You got to get excited about what's going on. There's got to be some depth within you, and you have to create that. Now notice this next point. Enthusiasm is usually found in a few people. Now notice the second point. Others catch the excitement of those that are enthused. Now we have said in days gone by this, enthusiasm is contagious. Wrong. Excitement's contagious, but not enthusiasm. Oh, Vic, that's not true. Oh, yes, it's true. You get two or three or four people in a congregation enthusiastic about a work, guess what? It begins to generate excitement, does it not? Individuals see these three or four people at work and all of a sudden they're saying, wow, look at these guys. They're doing something. And others start getting excited about the work. And all of a sudden, the little work turns into a huge work. But let the leaders quit. Right? What happens to the work? The work dies. Well, where were all those 30 people who were involved in the effort? I thought they were enthused. No, they weren't enthused. They were what? Just excited. And once the enthusiasm left with the leaders, the work dies and leaves. You see, enthusiasm and excitement are not the same thing. But enthusiastic people can create excitement that is contagious within a congregation. And we need to be doing a lot more of that in many efforts. Notice this next one. Enthusiasm can involve one person or several people. Do you know that? Folks, I don't have to have 500 people to be enthusiastic about something. You know that? I know a lady at the Eastwood congregation in Paris who is a soul-winning machine. Even though there's very few of those in the church today. Isn't that true? This lady is studying with people constantly. Always has a study or two going on. Going to the jail once a week, studying with those individuals. She's only about 90. But she's done that all her life. One person can be enthusiastic. Or you can have the enthusiasm of 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 individuals. A football coach hopes that 11 individuals on that field are enthusiastic, doesn't he? But notice this next point. Spiritually enthusiastic people are enthused by at least three things, or about three things. Number one, their spiritual lives. And every one of us need to get excited about our spiritual lives, don't we? I have a relationship with God, and God wants me to grow, and God wants me to be better, and God wants me to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So every day, I'm going to put all my efforts into doing that. But guess what? We need to be enthused about the congregation that we attend. Who created the concept of congregation? Is that just something man made up to kind of get together once a week and have a little worship service? No. Folks, the local congregation was designed by the Almighty God. That makes this congregation of the Lord's people, every local congregation of the Lord's people, very, very important, and nobody who is a member of it should neglect it. This is God's work. And we should get enthusiastic about our local congregation. But notice also, we need to get excited about the life, the programs, the ministry of our home congregation. It's not enough just to go out in the community and be excited about Oceanside. Whatever Oceanside is doing, whatever effort and labor that we're involved in, we need every member to get excited about it. Not moan and groan about it. Oh, it's trash pickup Saturday. Oh, no. Oh, we got to come in at 3:45 and do house to house, heart to heart. No afternoon, no nap. Time to get home, you just come back to church. No. Folks, that is a soul-saving effort, is it not? We're getting into homes in this congregation that if you went and knocked on them, guess what? They wouldn't even open the door to you. But here's a publication entering into their house over and over and over. Hopefully, they'll begin to read that. And the more they read it, guess what? The more they'll be exposed to truth. That's what we're hoping for. And we need to understand that and see that. That is an evangelistic effort by this congregation. You see, we need to be enthused about our lives, about our church, and about all that goes on within that congregation. Notice this next point. Remember I said that enthusiasm involves a fire that is lit under you? There's some members of the church that are lighters, like a cigarette lighter. And there are some who are forest fires. Is there a difference between the two? Just a little bit. Let's look at a couple. A lighter is just a small fire. Not so with a forest fire. It's a huge fire, is it not? Notice number two. A lighter's not very hot. Not for very long, but a forest fire burns hot. So hot that you can't hardly get in hundreds of yards of it at times. It's so hot. What about this next one? A lighter turns off and turns on, not a forest fire. Forest fire doesn't stop at night and say, well, I think I'll just die right here for tonight and I'll start back up tomorrow morning. Folks, that's not what he does. A forest fire is on fire all the time, is it not? Small fires, here and there, as far as lighters are concerned. We light a candle here, we light a candle there, we light our stove, whatever we need to do with a lighter. It's just kind of here and there, not a forest fire. It takes over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of acres, does it not? Notice this next point. A lighter's off more than it's on. Not a forest fire. It rages continually, doesn't it? A lighter can run out of fuel. Every now and then you walk down the road, what do you see on the side of the road? A lighter just pitched out. A forest fire doesn't run out of fuel. It has to be put out or it'll just keep burning, will it not? And consume whatever's in its path. Houses, businesses, whatever. The question is what? Which one of those two are you? Are you a lighter? Or are you a forest fire in your service to the Almighty God? Another point. Sometimes enthusiasm can be put out pretty quickly, can it? That's sad. Individuals come up with ideas, things to do, things to try. Ah, forget that. And you just dump some good old cold water on it. And guess what? It's gone, isn't it? It's easy to quench somebody's fire. And notice this next point. Once you do that, guess what? You can't hardly get that fire rekindled again. You douse somebody's spirit, you douse their enthusiasm, and guess what? They just walk away and say, fine. You go back to them in a couple of weeks and you want their help, you want them to do something for you, forget that. Gave you an idea a week or two ago, you didn't want that, why should I help now? I know that's not a great attitude, but it happens, doesn't it? Notice this next point. With enthusiasm. Folks, watch these points. They're going to go fast. With enthusiasm, there is good attitudes in congregation. With enthusiasm, there is lots of interest in the body of Christ. With enthusiasm, there's passion and there's energy. With it, there's contagious excitement. Remember, it's not enthusiasm, but you get other individuals excited about what's going on in the congregation. There's gratitude. There is joy. And notice there is also growth in a congregation. Now that's with what? With enthusiasm. Now let's take it away. What do you got? Just the opposite. Bunch of bad attitudes in churches. Churches that are complacent. Just kind of sitting there, very forgetful and negligent of what they truly need to be doing. Members of the congregation are sluggish. They're very dry. They're struggling with their Christianity. Why? There's no enthusiasm. Notice they just kind of go through the motions. And I see Christians doing that all the time. Oh yes, they're here, but they're not really here. They're just kind of getting by. No enthusiasm. Individuals grumbling and complaining. There's unhappiness. And guess what happens to the local congregation? Individuals start drifting away, don't they? Individuals quit coming. And all of a sudden we find our numbers dwindling, don't we? Enthusiasm. Look at this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Nothing great was ever accomplished without enthusiasm. There's a word you need to underline, and it's the first one. Nothing. Nothing great. That's why I put enthusiasm as perhaps the second most vital element that you and I need in our Christianity. Oh yes, we have love, because without that, nothing else that we do matters. After that, guess what? We put every fiber of our being, every drop of energy that we have into what we are doing if we want to be great. If you don't want to be great, fine. We can just get along and go along. Two armies came together on one occasion. One had 500 men. One had 5,000. Folks, that's 10 to 1. You know that? The commander of the army of 5,000 went to the other commander and he told him, "If you will surrender, we will treat you with honor and respect." The commander went back to his forces. He looked at one of his men. He says, "Take your dagger and pierce yourself in the heart immediately." He struck himself into his heart and died. He looked at another soldier and he says this, "You see that cliff? I want you to jump off that cliff and into the ravine." Off the cliff he went, into the ravine, and died. The commander of the army of 500 sent back to the commander of 5,000 and said, "I have 500 men who are willing to give their lives for this cause." And he said, "By this time tomorrow, we will have you on chains and beside us walking as dogs." 500 against 5,000. What would make the difference? Enthusiasm. That's what would make the difference. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, a beautiful passage, isn't it? "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." God in us. God in us. You see, if we have God in us, we run and we never get tired. We walk and we never, ever stop. I've got one more point about enthusiasm. I think it's a vital point, and we'll close the lesson. It's this. Folks, you cannot kindle a fire in another person until that fire first is kindled in you. Do you know that? It's impossible. Individuals see it. "Oh, you want me to be excited about that, but you're not." Why should I be? But guess what? If I have a fire burning within, Guess what I can do? I can create excitement in another individual, and hopefully, eventually, that excitement can turn into enthusiasm and a burning zeal deep within that person as well. I want you to stop, and I just want you to ask yourself, as God looks upon my Christian life, does He really see a person who is enthused about his Christian living? My friend, it may be time for you to repent and ask God to forgive you of not giving 100% to His cause. Isn't that what He desires? Isn't that what He deserves? And when individuals are converted to the cause of Christ, they need to understand that, don't they? Our Lord has told us, count the cost. He wants all or what? Or as far as He's concerned, it's nothing. It's nothing. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? The steps to be saved are simple. They're laid out clearly in the pages of the New Testament. A person has to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the saving message. Jesus died, was buried. He rose again the third day for the sins of mankind. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. Will you believe that message with everything that you have in your heart? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believe that. If you believe that, that faith ought to move you to repent of sins in your life. Jesus died for those sins. He now asks you to die to those sins. We then take that old man of sin and we bury him in the waters of baptism. But before we do that, you stand before men and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Upon that baptism, you arise a new creature in Christ, totally, completely forgiven of all sin. That's what Peter meant when he said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.